1 Peter 3:18 through 4:6. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us as we continue our series in 1 Peter. We're going to be rounding out our time over the next few weeks. All right, so last service, I went over time. That was on me. This time, I'm going to blame it on my app if I go over, so I'm just throwing that out there. So if you're anything like me, you know what it feels like to be misunderstood. As a parent, I feel like I'm constantly being misunderstood by my children. I want to assume the best and that they're just misunderstanding. They're not just completely and deliberately disobeying. For sure, that's not happening. They're just misunderstanding. So when you ask a child to go take a shower, I didn't read in the instruction manual that you're going to have to tell them to actually wash themselves, wash your hair. When you get out of the shower, your hair should be wet. I don't even know how you take a shower without getting your hair wet, let alone not washing it. You ask a child to take the trash out. Carrie would say this is the same problem she has with me. You ask them to take the trash out and the trash gets taken out, but then there's an empty can with no liner. It's that's part of the job. This is a job. Take your stuff to the sink. And then it's just left on the counter. It's not rinsed. It's not even put in the sink. And my wife would say it's not put in the dishwasher. Once again, she lumps me in with the children, but I wash and I put it away. I do. So we're misunderstood. The reality is, though, that there are lots of ways that we're misunderstood in much more significant and really kind of hurtful ways. You can probably relate to this, where there's been times when you've been misunderstood by a friend or by a spouse. You've shared something and you don't feel heard. And you're hurt by it. You're not listening. You don't care about me. You're not taking into account the things that I'm telling you. Instead, you're just defending the ways that you hurt me and writing them off as though it didn't happen. We know what it looks like to be misunderstood and to feel we've been kind of left alone, left to ourselves. Without understanding and empathy and a concern. The reality for each of us who follow Jesus is that the Christian life is filled with all kinds of ways that you're going to be misunderstood. And I think why 1 Peter is so helpful is Peter wants to do a couple of things. He wants to help us understand appropriate expectations. You need to expect that you are going to be misunderstood, and not just misunderstood in some sort of benign sort of way, like my kid not putting a trash liner in the trash can, but in more significant ways. Like, you're going to be misunderstood. Your motives are going to be questioned. Your character is going to be questioned. Your reputation is going to be questioned. It's going to move not just from misunderstanding, but ultimately there are going to be times where you're going to be accused of being self-righteous and bigoted just because you believe and follow after Jesus. And so on the one hand, like, Peter wants us to understand, like, if you follow Jesus, you need to have some appropriate expectations. They killed the one you follow. What are they going to do with you? But he doesn't want to just stop there. It's not just about, like, hey, let me paint reality for you. But he wants to show us that in Jesus, there are resources to follow after him in every situation and context that you find yourself. Even in the context where you're misunderstood, where you're being spoken ill of, where people are accusing you, challenging your motives. They don't understand. They can't quite figure out what makes you tick, and you feel like you're all alone in it. The gospel of Jesus has resources for you to be able to faithfully follow after him in the midst of all of those kinds of circumstances. That's what we need to see. And this is important because what we see this morning is that the gospel enables us to live questionable lives. It's the gospel that enables us to live questionable lives. Like, remember, Peter has been painting us a picture. That was a lot of P's. Painting us this picture of what it looks like to walk in a world, if you follow Jesus, to walk in a world where you don't really feel like you quite fit. Like, because of your allegiance to Jesus, not just because you're just a weirdo, but because of your allegiance to Jesus, you have this sense like, this is home, but it's not really home. Like, I don't have any context, any context of relationship where I just feel like people understand. Like, you have this sense, like, Peter wants us to see that the gospel is what provides us the resources to walk faithfully with Jesus through this life. And so to see this, we're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 4. Because what we have to realize, again, in the painting of reality is that if you follow Jesus, people are going to look at you sometimes like you're crazy. Like, there's an insanity to following Jesus. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. Underneath everything that Peter says in those two verses is the reality that we all live for something. The problem that you and I have is we were created to live for God, but we don't come into this world any longer predisposed to live for him. Instead, we come into this world ready-made to live for myself. And so the thing that is underneath everything that Peter said in verses 3 and 4 is the reality that everyone lives for something. And you come into this world ready-made to live for something or anything but the Lord himself. And so, yes, he unpacks some very particular ways that the people in their world, in their context, were living for themselves. I mean, he paints this picture that is quite stark, that they live in sensuality. That is, there's absolutely no self-control to them. They're just living for any pleasure that comes along their way. They live for their passions. The word passion here is the idea of an over-desire. We've talked about this often. This is an important word for us because what it tells us is you can have over-desires for things that, yes, run wild down the road. Orgies, drinking parties, and the like. Or you can also have these over desires for things that are very good. Things that contemporary evangelical churches prize. Your family's a good thing. But when it becomes an over desire and a pursuit that's above and beyond Jesus himself, when your world revolves around making sure that your kids are nice and cute and moral, rather than helping them grow up to be godly, Like, we have an over-desire that is shaping us to the core. There's nothing wrong with wanting your children to grow up, to love the Lord, and to live, you know, to stay off the crack, and, you know, that kind of, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, I want my kids to, you know, do that as well. But the problem becomes some of us wrap our sense of worth and identity in our family structures in such a way that that becomes the most important thing in my life. We do it in our careers. Pursuing a name and reputation or a certain kind of living standard. And if I could just get there, then things would, I would have this sense of accomplishment and things would be a whole lot better off. Like we all do this. We're all predisposed to live for something other than the Lord himself. That's what we need to see. That's why we need Jesus. And so all throughout this letter, Peter's been reminding us, yes, you live for something other than Jesus. That's what the Bible calls sin. And Jesus came to do something for us and about that reality. Verse 24 of chapter 2. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Or verse 18 of chapter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. See, Jesus came to do something with our problem of sin. He came to do something about it, to open up a way for us to find ourselves back in the Father's family, to live for him. And when you come to the place of embracing Christ with your life, you're going to end up looking a little bizarre to a watching world. That's what he's saying. Your life is not going to make sense. And here's where Peter is so helpful for us. And this letter that he 1 Peter that he wrote is so helpful for us because he's describing the kinds of realities that you and I experience. The realities that he's addressing, that his readers are experiencing, are issues where they're being spoken badly about. They're being slandered. They're being gossiped about. It's exactly what we experience, exactly what we face. Verbal assault, being pushed to the outskirts of your workplace or of culture generally. Saying that the when you follow Jesus faithfully, that just automatically makes you a bigot. That's what our culture says. And so the reality is Peter is trying to help us. Like, that's why this is so powerful and important for us. Because he's speaking to people not who are getting shot for following Jesus. That's happening in our world. Horrible atrocities are taking place, yes. But you and I, the experience we have is going into a workplace that doesn't understand what makes us tick and having to walk through those kinds of issues. Your life looks bizarre. Your motives are questioned. Like, you must be some self-righteous bigot. Why else don't you get engaged and involved in the gossip? Everybody else is clamoring and, you know, around the water cooler. There's still water coolers. You know, wherever that stuff happens, in the break room, and you're talking about that coworker that nobody likes. And you find yourselves there. And do you engage and you get involved and you pile on? Or do you just kind of sit back kind of quietly? And when you sit back quietly, immediately, I'm telling you, immediately there's question like this. This person is self-righteous. You don't engage in those conversations that objectify men or objectify women. You're not engaged in that anymore. You're not engaged and involved in those conversations where people are piling and heaping upon their spouse. Like, how awful they are. Like, that's what happens. Men get together, women get together, and if they're married, they begin getting to the place of, like, talking about what an idiot their husband is. And yet you don't engage in that. Immediately there's question about your motives. Well, clearly you're not, because you think you're better than us. Or you've entered into retirement, and instead of just sitting back and taking it all in, you've lived the American dream, and now you can just coast. Now you can just get the RV and travel 10 months out of the year, not be engaged in the things of God anymore. I've done that. I've been there, done that. But instead you choose to live differently. You choose to engage in your local context, to continue to invest in people. You're not living like everyone else. And immediately, questions about your motives are raised. And Peter wants to say that in Jesus, we have the resources to be able to faithfully follow after him. That the gospel is what enables us to live questionable lives. That's why he says in verse 1, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." This is powerful, because what he's telling us is the resources to live for the will of God, the resources to turn from our human over desires, from those things that we've prized over and above the Lord. The power and the resources to do that are found in Jesus. Notice the logical sequence of what he says. Since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh. He's reminding us of what Jesus has done. This is a gospel nutshell. He's saying that this is what God has done in and through Jesus. Now, because of that, you are now enabled to live for him. He doesn't say you need to live for God, and if you clean yourself up, then you'll be acceptable before him, and he'll allow you into his family, and he'll smile upon you. That's not what he says, yet that's often how we live. We think that our right standing with God is based upon everything that we can do to follow after him. It's about having the resources within ourselves to live rightly, to obey correctly. And yet Peter flips it on its head and he says, no, Jesus has died a death in your place for sins. And now because of that, because he's done that for you, you are enabled to no longer live for human passions, but to live for the will of God. And the only means possible for living that kind of life is continually arming ourselves with the gospel. That's what he says. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. To live for God and to no longer live for yourself. The way that you're going to be able to faithfully follow after Jesus is by looking to him, reminding yourself of what he did in your place, arming yourself with the truths of the gospel, so that when difficulty comes, and it will, remember the expectation, if you follow Jesus, difficulty will come. People will misunderstand you. They may even ridicule you. In that situation, what hope and chance do you have except for Jesus? So you have to remember what he's done for you. You have to constantly arm yourself with the truths of the gospel, thinking on Jesus, considering him. I mean, 1 Peter's been really helpful for me, just personally, to My mouth can get myself into a lot of trouble. So I've got orange highlights all throughout 1 Peter to remind me that Jesus, when insults were hurled at Jesus, what did he do? He didn't retaliate. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. That's harsh, contemptuous speech. He's being ridiculed. He's ultimately going to die a death in the place of humanity. And what does he do? He continues on his course and his path. And I have to be reminded of that. Because when somebody wants to come at me, my desire is to come right back. So what do you do? What do you do when you're in this situation where people are questioning your motives, like you're this self-righteous jerk, and all you're doing is trying to follow Jesus and care for people? What do you do in that situation when somebody comes and like, oh, you're going to tell me that you're not going to engage in this way of life anymore? I remember who you were. I know what you were like. I know how you were living last week. What do you do? I mean, left to ourselves, one of the responses that we tend to make is to feel the full weight of that shame, knowing that it's true, and to buckle under its weight, to feel depressed. Like, everything that you said is true. You're right. And so you buckle under the weight of that shame and that guilt. You think there's absolutely no way the Lord would embrace me and his family. Or you can do what I do, and you can have this tendency to just come right back at it. Like, oh yeah, I can tell you a thing or two. I can share a couple of, 50 to 100 ways that I think you're an absolute idiot and the choices that you make are stupid. Like, you can go that route. And isn't that what we tend to do? We waffle between despair and self-righteous anger. And we do so because we are resting our significance on our ability to perform. And so you buckle under the weight of the shame, because you failed to measure up. You're living by the world standards. You know what's true of you. You know all those shameful things are true. And because you're thinking in the world's perspective that it's about what you do and what you contribute, you buckle under its weight. Or, no, I think I'm doing fairly well at keeping the standard, and you become self-righteously angry. But there's a third way, and I think this is what Peter wants us to see. Like, you arm yourself with the gospel, and so when those things come at you, you can know full well that they are all true. This past week, Kara was telling me one of our kids was asking, had this conversation about drinking and wanted to know about drinking. And it came to the place of like, well, did you ever have a drink before you were of age, before you were legally able to? And Carrie's like, well, no, I don't think I did. And then the question was, well, what about dad? Well, dad's a different story. And the reality is this, like in those moments when I'm reminded of who I once was, like that peace, that place of shame just becomes overwhelming. To remember like that, man, it had nothing to do with drinking. It had everything to do with my warped, twisted heart, but I was a mess. And the response, though, in Jesus, as we arm ourselves with the gospel, is remember, yes, that is all true, but God has rescued me and changed me. That's who I once was, but that's not who I am now. And by his grace and his help, he's charting a new direction for me. Like, that's what it looks like for us to arm ourselves with the gospel. Otherwise, we're gonna swing between those two pendulum between those two ends of self-righteous anger and just this buckling at the weight of the shame. We have to instead remember Jesus. We have to arm ourselves. How do we arm ourselves with the great truths of the gospel? We arm ourselves with the great truth of the gospel by spending time with God and his word, spending time with God in prayer. If you follow Jesus, there's nothing more significant that you could start doing tomorrow than spending daily, regular time with the Lord in his word and in prayer. Nothing will help arm yourself with the great truths of the gospel more significantly than spending time with God in his word and in prayer. You need to do that. That you need to figure out this afternoon how you're going to change your rhythms in your day to prioritize spending time with God in his word and in prayer. And don't misunderstand, this isn't an opportunity for the enemy to heap more shame and condemnation on you. Like, because immediately some of us are thinking, man, I have absolutely failed. You know what the last week, the last month, the last year has looked like. You've not spent much time at all with the Lord and his word. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, I'm just an absolute loser. But that's not arming yourselves with the gospel. Because in that moment, what you should be reminded, it's not about how much time I've spent with the Lord in the word and in prayer. It's about Jesus rescuing me. Like, the cross is what secures your place in the family, not what you bring to the table. And so because of that, you can say, yes, I have failed. We don't minimize. See, that's the thing. It's we don't look back and go, well, I've not read my Bible in I don't know how long, and I've not really cared about the will of God that Peter talks about. That's okay. No, that's not the response. Response is to look at that and go, okay, yeah. That's me. But I'm going to turn, I'm going to trust Jesus at his word and figure out regular time to spend with him. Maybe it's taking a step to become part of a gospel community. Like, we need to be engaged in a community of faith that's centered on Jesus, that we could be encouraged, we could be challenged. Like, you are not intended to live in reliance on yourself. You're intended to rely upon the Lord and to rely upon his people who are relying upon the Lord. Like, that's what we need. And so this week, taking step to get engaged in community that's characterized by the gospel of Jesus, that you might arm yourself. Remember, that's the end game. What's the end game? Is the end game jumping hoops? Well, I read my Bible and I prayed, and I'm now involved in a group. Like, I must be okay. No, the end game is to live for Jesus, to no longer live for human passions, but for the will of God. That's the goal. Verse 6, to live for the will of God looks like living, walking with God in the Spirit. That's our goal. That's our pursuit. That's how we overcome sin. No one stumbles into godliness. No one stumbles into doing the will of God. That's why Peter says you have to arm yourself. You have to arm yourself. You don't sit back. He doesn't say, sit back and let the Lord arm you. He says, you need to arm yourself. There's an active pursuit. So here's the thing, Christian. You have to make a conscious, willful choice to walk by faith. You can't believe this nonsense that faith has nothing to do with your will and what you need to do. No, faith is actively trusting in Jesus. And so you need to make a decision of your will to take a step of faith this week. And the reason is because the gospel enables us to live questionable lives. And as we do that, gospel opportunities are going to arise. That's how Peter ends this section. But they will give an account, those who are surprised that you don't join them. They will give an account to him, verse 5, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Opportunities, gospel opportunities will arise. There are going to be some who look at your life and they think you're crazy. You're crazy. You're crazy not to live this way. You're crazy not to pursue pleasure at all cost. You're crazy. What's the big deal? But there are going to be others who are going to grow curious. They're going to see that you don't gossip about people, but you actually care and you ask questions. Like you engage people in conversation, relationally. And they're going to be curious because no one does that. I promise you, they don't. And it shouldn't surprise us. Left to ourselves, left to myself, I turn in on myself. I'm all about me. If I'm all about me, why would I ask you a question about you? I don't care about you. You need to know about me. When you're not talking badly about your spouse incessantly, people are going to notice. And they're going to become intrigued. And there's going to be someone who asks you, like, you seem to be happy. Why? You're going to live your retirement years differently. And people are going to wonder why. Like, why did you work so hard all those years? Now to continue to work hard in a different kind of way. Why on earth do you do that? You're going to be curious. Some are going to think you're crazy. But some are going to be curious. And there's going to be an opportunity to point to Jesus. Like in that moment, the opportunity is not to point to myself. Well, here's all the ways that I'm such a great husband and I don't speak badly about my wife. No, it's here's what the Lord's done in me. This is who I was. This is his work in my life. That's the hope that we have. And so we can remember Jesus, and as we do, like we're able to point people to Christ, and that's so important because how are we going to make it through those times, those seasons when you're misunderstood and people begin maligning your character, speaking poorly about you, excluding you from all the relational functions that they have going on? Like, how are you going to make it through that? Because that's hard. It's going to come as you remember Jesus. And it's going to come as you remember Jesus now. Like, see, this is the problem. Most of us have not spent enough time arming ourselves with the gospel that when those difficult seasons arise, we have no resources to live from. And instead then, like, we need to be arming ourselves with the gospel so that when difficulty arises, when friendships erode, when your character and your reputation are assaulted, then you're going to be able to trust in the Lord. Then you'll be able to suffer well. Then you'll be able to point to Jesus, the one who enables you to do it all. And so we got to make the most of these gospel opportunities. And living just like everyone else, that's not making the most of our gospel opportunities. Engaging in the gossip, engaging in speaking poorly about your spouse, all those examples that we talked about earlier, that's not going to provide us opportunity and maximize our opportunity to point people to Jesus. Like, oh yeah, that guy's a real idiot. And then the next breath, you're going to try to talk to him about coming to church with you. Instead, we need to arm ourselves with the gospel, make the most of our opportunities. And so I think part of what that looks like is we need to pray for people. There are relationships in your life. People think you're crazy. Some people think you are curious about what makes you tick. We, of all people, if you've trusted Christ, of all people, we should know that there are spiritual realities at play. And we have to engage the Lord on behalf of others. So you make the most of your gospel opportunities by praying for people. You're going to make the most of your gospel opportunities as you invest and you invite people into a context where they can rub shoulders with people who love Jesus, where they can hear the gospel message of Jesus talked about and put on display. Investing and inviting that people could come to know Jesus and then sharing this good news message about Christ. That's how we'll make the most of our gospel opportunities. The gospel enables us to live questionable lives. So for some this morning, you know you've been living for yourself. Like for some of you, maybe you're the way I was. I remember the moment where nobody had to convince me that I was a sinner. Like all I had to do was think about my previous week. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Like you've seen, like, I'm far from the Lord. I'm trusting in things over and above him. And this morning, you need to turn from those things. That's called repentance. You need to turn from those things, and you need to embrace Christ. That's called faith. You need to trust him. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe this morning, you don't want to live for yourself anymore. I mean, I remember thinking to myself, like, I don't have all of the questions that I have answered. But I know the path that I'm headed on is going nowhere fast. And so you need to turn, you need to trust and embrace Christ. But the reality is, if you're following Jesus, the same is true for you and me. Like somebody said this week, like for the Christian, repentance isn't just merely a one-time act. Like you do it one time and that's it. No, for the Christian, repentance and faith is a continual and an ongoing posture of the heart. When he says that the person is, that you might cease from sin, he's not saying that there's never going to be a moment where you're tempted. There's never going to be a moment where you are, or that there will be a moment where you're completely free from sin. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that sin will no longer grip your heart. And the only way that that's possible is through Jesus. And the only way to appropriate the resources of the gospel of Jesus in your life is to have a posture of repentance and faith. And so I look back at my life this past week, and I think about the missteps. I think about the sin. I think about the words that I said that I wish I could bring back, and I think about the words that I should have said, but I didn't. When you think about those things, you turn and you trust Jesus freshly. Repentance and faith. It's an ongoing activity, ongoing posture of the heart. I mean, those are the resources that God has for us as we arm ourselves with the gospel, that we could live for him, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so spending time with God and his word, like maybe you need to jump back into the 1 Peter reading plan. You can text in the number this week and you can begin receiving those daily passages to read throughout your day, to spend time with the Lord. In his word, spend time with the Lord in prayer. Like maybe this is a moment where you're going to begin taking a step to trust God at his word. And so you're making a plan. Like you need to see this. Trusting God in this moment, having faith in this moment, is not some mere emotional kind of experience. Having faith in God in this moment is I'm going to make a plan for tomorrow morning. You have to see that. That's what faith looks like, because faith is active. Maybe you need to take a step and get involved in one of our gospel communities. Those meet throughout the school year. And there's always time to jump in and get engaged and involved. Maybe that's you today. And again, having faith, displaying faith in this moment isn't merely making, kind of well wishes and just making these, statements of all that you're, the way that you're going to try harder this week. But instead, it's going to look like taking a step to find Carson after the worship gathering, say, hey, I need to get in a gospel community. Help me find one. That could be faith in action for someone this morning. Coming and being a part of Vision Night. Living in gospel community as a church. Like that's what we want to be about, because we want to have our sights set on Jesus. And so if you call Life Connection home, then that's probably going to look like carving out the time, figuring out sleep schedules, and showing up on November 12th at 6:00. Engaging with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Praying that God would do great things in this coming year and in the next decade. Being engaged and finding ways to contribute and be a part of it. Taking a step to live for gospel mission, those opportunities that will arise. And so maybe you're available next Saturday to be a part of the Fall Festival right here on these grounds. Like coming and being a part of that. Engaging our community, our neighbors, inviting people to come with you, to be a part of it, praying for those people, Spending time, not just sitting kind of like on the wall, watching it all happen, but instead an act of faith would be stepping out and talking to people. Like there will probably be somebody, maybe multiple somebodies, next Saturday who haven't stepped on a piece of church property in a very, very long time. And now if you love Jesus, are you just going to sit back and not seize the opportunity to display gospel hospitality? No, instead we take steps of faith and we engage. We press through the awkward. Oh, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not an extrovert. I can't just talk to strangers. I get it. Press through. Like, I get it, but press through. We need to be reminded of the gospel. We need to arm ourselves with the gospel. And that's why we take part in the Lord's Supper every week. It's part of the arsenal that God has for us to remember the lengths that Christ went to bring us back into his family. It cost him his very life. So the bread representing his body that was broken, and the juice that represents his blood that was shed. The cost for you and I to come back into his family. This is a great opportunity for us in this moment, on this morning, to remember, to begin arming ourselves with the great truths of the gospel. Not beating ourselves up because of all the failures last week. Not feeling like, look at me, look at all that I did, the way that I was faithful, the way that I was obedient this past week. But instead to remind ourselves, no, Jesus secured all of it by his life, death, and resurrection. And so if you know Christ, if you've trusted him, if you've given your life over to him, then we want to invite you this morning to come forward. Take a piece of the bread, you're going to dip it in the cup, and then as you eat, you remember Jesus. You remember Jesus, the one who suffered in the flesh, who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The gospel enables us to live questionable lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You're so kind to us. So kind to us to, in this moment, remind us of the lengths that you went to bring us back into your family. The lengths that you went to provide a way of rescue. You gave up your one and only son. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that when you were reviled, you did not revile in return. But you faithfully went to that cross, died a death in our place, ultimately raised from the dead, demonstrating that you are who you claimed to be. And that now you are no longer in that grave, but you have been ascended to the very right hand of the Father, your rightful seat, reigning and ruling over all the earth. So in this moment, would you work in us, shape and mold us around the things that matter most to you? We pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.